We continue our study in Christ in the Old Covenant. We've come now to the Feast of Harvest, the second of Israel's three major feasts. You're already familiar with this first chart that you see in your notes. As you can tell, the notes are rather lengthy this morning, and I would just encourage you to resist the urge to look ahead and try to figure out the end of the notes. It will be much more helpful for me if you'll follow the progression of thought through until we reach the end of the notes. Otherwise, I know you won't be listening. You see the three primary festivals of the Law of Moses on this first chart. The Feast of Unleavened Bread in the first month, in the spring. The Feast of Harvest in the third month, which would be early summer. And the Feast of Booths in the fall. So we are ready now to study the Feast of Harvest, the second one. This was a one-day harvest festival of worship in early summer. So will you look with me at Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 14. 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Also you shall observe the Feast of the Harvest of the firstfruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. So you see it there, the Feast of the Harvest of the firstfruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. So here we get the name, the Feast of Harvest, and specifically it says that the harvest, it is the feast of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. So this is a harvest festival, but when you think harvest festival, it's easy for us to think of Thanksgiving and that idea of waiting until the whole harvest is in. But it wasn't that kind of a harvest festival. This was at the very beginning of the harvest, when it first came to ripeness, or depending on the crop you're talking about. Now turn with me to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. So it is the Feast of Harvest, and it is the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest. Exodus 34. And verse 22. Exodus 34, 22. You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks. That is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So here we get a second name for the same feast, and that is the Feast of Weeks, which makes it sound like it lasted for weeks. And the irony is that the other Jewish feasts lasted a week, or a little over a week. This is the only one that's one day. So the name Feast of Weeks has nothing to do with its length. We'll talk in a minute about where it got that name from. But that's a second name for the same feast. And then you see here that it says the first fruits of the wheat harvest. As you look at that first chart in your notes, you see that the first grain harvest to ripen in Israel was the barley harvest. And then 6 or 8 weeks after that, the wheat harvest would begin to ripen. So this is the first fruits of the wheat harvest in early summer. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 28. Numbers 28, verse 26. Also, on the day of the first fruits, when you present a new grain offering to the Lord in your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. So here is another name, the day of the first fruits. So we have three names for the same day: the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks, or the day of the first fruits. Then the end of verse 26 teaches two more things. This was a special Sabbath day. In addition to the regular Sabbath, there were 7 other special Sabbath days throughout the year, Israel's year. This was one of them, so no work. And it was a holy convocation. Holy, meaning set apart for the Lord. Convocation, meaning they gathered together to worship the Lord on that day. Now let's continue into verse 27, Numbers 28, verse 27. You shall offer a burnt offering for a soothing aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 male lambs 1 year old, and their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for the 1 ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. also one male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the continual burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall present them with their drink offerings. They shall be without defect. So we're going to talk about those different sacrifices later. But you can see that there was a full set of sacrifices and offerings given to the Lord on this day, including, in verse 30, a goat to make atonement for them. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy 16. And obviously you can tell that what we're trying to do here is just get the basic facts. Deuteronomy 16. And verse 10, Deuteronomy 16:10. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And that Hebrew term for a freewill offering only shows up there in the Old Testament, and it has the idea of giving proportionately according to how the Lord has blessed you. It has the idea of giving according to what you have. So there is here this idea that the feast was another time of generosity, as we talked about when we introduced the feast, a time of generosity to the Lord in proportion to His blessing on that particular harvest, wheat harvest. The next verse, Deuteronomy 16, verse 11, says, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish His name." So you see there again, they were to travel to the tabernacle or to Jerusalem for this special day. They were to rejoice with worship and thankfulness to God, and they were to give for the Levites and for the needy that were there with them. Verse 12, "You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." So again, they were reminded that all this is possible only because the Lord redeemed you from Egypt. Without that, we wouldn't even be talking about any of this. That is the foundation for all of it. Okay, so we can summarize, as you see in your notes, Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, or Day of the First Fruits. It's the same day, one day at the beginning of wheat harvest in early summer, when they would travel to Jerusalem, bring offerings from the first fruits of the wheat harvest to give to the Lord. They would not work, but gather together to rejoice in the Lord, to feast in thankfulness to Him, to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and to give to provide for the Levites and the needy. So there you have it, a 5-minute sermon. That stuff isn't very difficult. This festival gets confusing and complicated when you try to figure out when they were supposed to do it. If it's any comfort to you, this was confusing for the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day. They had some big advantages over us, like they were much closer to the original Hebrew in their understanding of the language. They were much closer to the rabbinic traditions that had developed out of this. And they couldn't agree on when this was supposed to take place. So if it's confusing for us, we can take heart that it's been confusing for a long time. But it's important that we at least try to understand when this was supposed to take place, because frankly, the applications don't make any sense without that. It is essential to the applications. And God revealed it for us. We're not just diving into minutia for the kicks of it. We're listening to the inspired word of God. And so that is why we will continue on. And I'm going to do something at the end of this sermon that I almost never do, and that is I'm going to ask if you have questions. So if this gets confusing along the way, write down something you want to ask me, and when I get to the end, I'm going to let you do that, just because there is a lot of potential confusion here this morning. If you think about it, in the passages we've read, we haven't found any place that said, do this on, you know, the fourth day of the third month, or anything like that. We've seen no indication of when this was supposed to happen. But here in Deuteronomy 16, if you look at verse 9, we started reading in verse 10, but if you look back at verse 9, it says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself." Now that's where the name Festival of Weeks came from. "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God. Okay? So, they had a 7-week countdown, essentially, the 7-week period, from when they began to put the sickle to the standing grain. And at the end of that 7 weeks, they celebrated this one-day festival. Now, that's a bit odd for a couple of reasons. First of all, because surely not everyone in Israel would begin to harvest their grain at the exact same time. So who says when the day is when they first put the sickle to the grain? This guy does it this day, and this guy does it the next day, and this guy does it the next day. So how does that help you figure out the exact date of a festival? That's a little odd. The second thing that's odd is that this festival celebrates the beginning of the harvest. So how can it be 7 weeks after the beginning of the harvest? How can you present the first fruits 7 weeks after you start it? So those two things make you go, what's going on here? And if you look back at the first chart in your notes, you'll see, now I'm making you turn a page if I do that, aren't I? You'll see that the first grain to ripen in the spring was barley, which ripened about 8 weeks before wheat. So that's our first clue, that probably this grain that they're starting to harvest is the very first grain of the spring, and that's barley. So from the first day of the barley harvest, count 7 weeks. Then you celebrate the beginning of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Weeks. But that still leaves us with the question of when they were supposed to start harvesting the barley. Was there a particular day on which the whole nation was supposed to start? And the answer is yes, there was. As a matter of fact, they weren't allowed to start until a particular day. So once we figure out when that day was, then we'll count 7 weeks later and we'll have the correct date for the Festival of Harvest, which sounds pretty simple, but it's not. Turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23, which is the chapter that really explains this timing. All right, before we look at these verses in Leviticus 23, I want to try to summarize briefly what it says. And then we'll read the verses, and hopefully you can see that I'm not making it up. Here's basically what it says. There was a Sabbath day, a certain Sabbath day in the spring. And on the day after that Sabbath day, they would bring in the first sheaf of the barley harvest. They would bring it to the priest. The priest would offer it up as a wave offering to the Lord. And when they did that, that kicked off the harvest for the nation. They weren't allowed to begin their harvesting until that certain Sabbath day. And the next day after that Sabbath, when they brought the first sheaves of the barley harvest to the priest, from that day, they would count 7 weeks plus a day, 50 days. And then they would celebrate the Feast of Weeks or harvest. So a certain Sabbath day, the day after you bring the first fruits of the barley harvest, you count 50 days and you celebrate the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of the wheat. Got it? Let's read the verses here. First of all, verses 15 and 16. Okay, Leviticus 23:15. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. From the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day. Okay, let's read it this way. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. 7 weeks plus one. The day after is day 50. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. That new grain offering to the Lord is the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the day of the first fruits. So you see there, 7 complete weeks and the next day, after the day that verse 15 described, after the day after the Sabbath. So that part makes sense. In the spring, the barley harvest begins first. There's a Sabbath day. On the day after that, you bring the first fruits, present it to the Lord, count 50 days, and the wheat harvest begins. And you bring in the first fruits of the wheat harvest at the Festival of Weeks. You got all that? But that doesn't answer this question. When was that Sabbath day? Okay, before we ask that question, let's read Leviticus 23, 9 through 16 to show you the fuller picture of what I just summarized for you. Okay, Leviticus 23, 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord." Verse 13 describes the grain offering, the drink offering. Verse 14, "Until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest." So, when was that first Sabbath day? Because that's the day that sets the date for all the other things. Well, all the text said was, bring in the first fruits on the day after the Sabbath. What Sabbath? Well, these verses come right after the description of the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. That's in verses 5 through 8. If you look at Leviticus 23:5, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so that's what comes immediately before this description. So from the early Hebrew rabbis to the Jews at the time of Jesus, all the way up to modern commentators today, the common conclusion has been that that Sabbath day we're trying to track down must have been a Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the middle of the first month, that was the time at the beginning of barley harvest each year. And so it makes sense that there was a Sabbath day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day after that Sabbath, they brought the first fruits of the barley. They counted 50 days and they offered the first fruits of the wheat, which was the Feast of Weeks. Okay, so far so good. But the question is, which Sabbath? Because if you look at the next chart in your notes, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there were two special Sabbath days, the 15th of Nisan or Abib, the 21st of Nisan or Abib. So it could have been the day after either one of those, the 16th or 22nd, or there would be a regular Saturday Sabbath in there somewhere, depending on the year and how the days fell. So you see those question marks at the bottom of that chart? It could be the day after the regular Sabbath. It could be the day after the 15th. It could be the day after the 21st. I'm going to go with the view that it was the regular Saturday Sabbath, though I know that wasn't the predominant view in Jesus' day. So if I'm right about that, which I don't know, you have something like this. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th day of the first month. Somewhere during that week, you have a normal Saturday Sabbath. On the day after that Sabbath, they would bring in the first sheaf from the barley harvest to present it to the Lord. The Feast of Weeks was 50 days after that day, the first fruits from the wheat harvest presented to the Lord. And you see that on the next chart in your notes. The problem with the next chart is that it makes it look like the Feast of Unleavened Bread stretched from March all the way into April. And that's not what I'm trying to show with that chart. I'm just trying to show the order of events here, that in March or April, whenever the 14th and 15th of Nisan came, they would celebrate the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. They'd have a Sabbath day. The day after, they'd offer the first fruits of the barley harvest, count 50 days, and have the Feast of Harvest. Whew, you made it through that. Whether we understand or not, I don't know, but we made it through. Okay, now, other than one brief mention under Solomon, this festival is not mentioned anywhere else in the rest of the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the Jews were still observing it. So we know that it survived 1,500 years in Jewish culture. But it's not anywhere else in the Old Testament. What that means is that now I'm going to jump straight to the fulfillment. We're going to go straight to what this means. All right? And it's important, first of all, to note that both times when they offered the first fruits, so you realize there were two offerings of the first fruits, beginning the barley, beginning the wheat, two offerings of the first fruits. Both times, they weren't looking back on a harvest they had just finished. They were looking ahead to a harvest they were just starting. That is very important to understand. If you think of it in terms of citrus that we're more familiar with here in Southern California, they weren't taking the last orange off the tree and saying, thank you, Lord, for a great crop of oranges this year. They were taking the first orange that ripened off the tree and saying, thank you, Lord, because this shows that by your kindness, we have a harvest this year. It has begun, and we are excited, and we are thankful. They were looking forward to the harvest and giving the Lord the first of it. Now, that's very important. Okay, now, let's get right to the facts and then explain the facts. Three basic facts to show how this connects with Christ. The first is review. Number one, Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover. And there's a huge amount of argument about exactly when Jesus was crucified, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, when the Passover lambs were sacrificed. Folks, it really doesn't matter. Jesus was sacrificed at the time of the Passover. No doubt about it. Okay. Number two, Jesus rose from the dead at the time of the offering of the first fruits that we just read about in Leviticus 23. Now, I don't think you knew that already, because I didn't know that. Not that I know everything you know, but this was news to me. As I dug this week and studied, I went, whoa, look at that. Now, I realize it depends whether it was the exact day or not, depends upon how you calculate that Sabbath day. That's why that's so important. And how you calculate the next day and how you count the 50 days. What did they do at the time of Jesus? What did they do that year? The answer is, we don't know for sure. Nobody can prove that. But I can tell you this for sure. The first fruits were offered during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so Jesus rose from the dead at the time of the offering of the first fruits. And it's very possible it was even the day. That Sunday was the day after the Sabbath day that was the day of the offering of the first fruits. Possible. Number three, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and his church was born, if we can say it that way, on the exact day of the festival of harvest. You see that in the fourth chart in your notes. God lined up the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the birth of the church with the Jewish calendar. Because, of course, he is the creator of the Jewish calendar in the first place. How could God make it any clearer that the festivals and the offerings were shadows and Jesus was the substance? How could he make it any clearer that those things were picture prophecies and Jesus was the fulfillment? He lined it up. He lined it up, really, to the day. Remember that we've looked at two first fruits offerings. Okay, the first fruits of the barley harvest, the first fruits of wheat harvest 50 days later. Those things were established in the law 1,500 years before Jesus came. And 1,500 years later, Jesus rose from the dead at the time when Israel offered up the first fruits in the spring. And he gave the Holy Spirit and gave birth to the church 50 days later on the day when Israel offered up the second first fruits in the spring. How cool is that? Now, to understand how that applies to us, think again for just a second about the meaning of the first fruits. What's the harvest going to be like? That was the big question. Every year, what's this harvest going to be like? They lived and died on those harvests. So what's this year's harvest going to be like? Well, I can't really tell you until I go pick the first orange off the tree, pull the peel off of it, and take a bite. Then I'll tell you about the harvest. See that? the first sheaf was when they knew, yes, God has provided us with a good harvest. The offering of the first fruits is not at the end once the harvest is all in, but at the very beginning of barley harvest and then wheat harvest. So carry that concept forward now into these two points. We live in the daily blessings of the fulfillment of the festival of harvest. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, first of all. First Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Because nobody could be raised if Christ wasn't raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is empty, vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by Adam came death, by Jesus came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. So I'll put it to you simply. I've known that. I've known Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. I never knew Jesus rose from the dead on the day of the offering of the first fruits. Until this week. I feel like this is a whole new room in my understanding that's opened up to me. Isn't that cool? You think he knew what he was doing? First fruits of the harvest that's about to start. How can you know that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life? How can you know that this mortal will put on immortality? How can you know that God really will change this corruptible body into an incorruptible one? How can you know that there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more death? How can... Cool, witnessing to that guy at the park. It was fun this week to pull out the Bible and turn to Revelation 21 and let him read those verses for himself about what God's going to do. How can you know that there will be no tears, no pain, no death? How can you know that the crop of oranges will be good? Well, when the first one is ripe, you taste it. Then you're going to know. And so when Christ rose from the dead to a perfect, glorious, immortal body, there was the guarantee of the resurrection to come. But it was just the beginning of the harvest. It was just the first sheaf of the harvest of resurrection. And we can be assured that if the first fruit is that wonderful, the rest of the harvest will be just as wonderful. And Christ rose from the dead at the time of the offering of the first fruit during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No accident, because his resurrection is the first fruit of a harvest that includes every person who turns to Jesus as Savior and ruler. I would encourage you to write in the margin of your Bible by 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. I would encourage you to write Leviticus 23, 10 through 14, so that you can always remember that 1,500 years earlier, the Old Covenant foreshadowed Christ, the first fruits. Leviticus 23:10 through 14, that's the verses I would write next to 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. Now let's talk about the second way in which we live in the daily blessings of the fulfillment of the festival. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Christ rose at the time of the first offering of the first fruits. The church was born 50 days later at the time of the second offering of the first fruits from the wheat harvest. Acts 1, verse 3. To these, Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And notice that verse 3 said, he was appearing to them over a period of 40 days. 40 days, and then he says, not many days from now, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Chapter 2, they are waiting, they are in Jerusalem. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Peter then preaches to the crowds in Jerusalem, and at the end of the chapter we read earlier today, verse 46, day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple, these 3,000 who had been saved and more, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together. Verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So there you have the account of the giving of the promised Holy Spirit and the birth of the new covenant church. Now, let's imagine that we were there in Jerusalem and we could go to the room where the disciples are gathered praying together as they wait. And we go into that room, Acts 1:14, you see, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary and with his brothers. So we go into that room where they are waiting and we say to them, what are you waiting for? Would they say, we are waiting for Pentecost? Well, what's Pentecost? Pentecost is the Greek word that means 50th. So, for these Greek-speaking Jews, because Greek had become the dominant language by that point, for these Greek-speaking Jews, they would use the Greek word for 50th to refer to what? The coming of the Holy Spirit? No. They would use that word to refer to the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, right? So if you would have said to them, what are you waiting for? None of them would have said to you, we're waiting for Pentecost. Unless they said, well, Jesus said that he was going to give us the Holy Spirit soon, and Pentecost is soon, maybe he'll do it on that day. But you see that? They were not waiting for Pentecost. But Pentecost came 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, was the day of the festival of harvest. And it just so happened that on that day, Christ chose to give the Holy Spirit and give birth to his church. And that's why we look back on that as Pentecost. So if you have a Pentecostal friend, you can go tell them, I learned this week that you're actually a festival of Weeksian. I didn't know that. And they'll go, what? They didn't know when Jesus would give the Holy Spirit. They just knew it would be soon. And when the day of the festival that we're studying, when that day came, that was the day Jesus gave the Holy Spirit and gave birth to the New Covenant Church. What a coincidence that is. Now, look at what the rest of the New Testament, Okay, those are the two things that happened on that day, right? The giving of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised He would send, the birth of the church. Look at what the rest of the New Testament calls the Holy Spirit and the first generation of the church. Romans 8:23, these are all in your notes. Also, we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit who is the first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So the Holy Spirit, which God has given to believers, is the first fruit of all that we will receive in salvation. He's just the beginning of the harvest. Of course, in Romans 8, the point is, Paul's talking about there is the new creation God's going to bring, and new glorified bodies on a new heaven and new earth. And he says the Holy Spirit that God has given you is just the first fruit of that. See? But then look at Romans 16:5, where Paul describes Epaenetus, my beloved, who is the first convert. That's the same Greek word for first fruit, who is the first fruit to Christ from Asia. And 1 Corinthians 16:15, he says that of the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits from Achaia. And see how James writes to the first generation of Christians, James 1:18, in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. When the Jews celebrated the feast of harvest, they were looking forward to the wheat harvest that would follow. When Jesus gave birth to the church on that very day, surely it was partly because what happened on that day was just the beginning of a harvest that would follow. Right? That's what we said earlier when we read Acts 2. And when we sang across the lands, we said that 3,000 on that day was just the first sheaf. See? Christ promised He would build His church. The harvest that began on the day of Pentecost would be successful. And so we rejoice to look back on the first fruits because we're part of the harvest that was guaranteed. We go share the gospel with confidence because we believe that the first fruits guarantee the whole. We look 2,000 years later and we say, look, the harvest is not yet done. All right, now I know you already have done this, but you can go to the last page in your notes and pretend like you haven't seen it yet. You see here the order in the top, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, the Sabbath day, the day after, 50 days, the Feast of Harvest, first fruits of the wheat harvest. You see the arrows. Christ dies at the time of Passover. He dies at the first fruits of barley harvest. And then He sends the Holy Spirit and the church is born at the first fruits of wheat harvest. 50 days later, you see the first arrow. And all of these arrows point forward to the future. Because each of these things was the beginning of a harvest to come. The first is Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection of His people. The beginning of the harvest. It's not done. We haven't experienced it yet, but we will because of Jesus. The next arrow shows you the giving of the Holy Spirit. The first fruits of the blessings of salvation that we still await. And then the third arrow, the first Christians who were the first fruits of the church Christ would build and is still building. So what does the Festival of Weeks, how does it matter for me as a New Covenant believer? I do not plant grain. I don't grow either barley or wheat. There is no opportunity for me to go travel to a proper temple to bring my sheaves, even if I did have barley and wheat, to bring to the Lord. Not to mention the fact that I'm not an Old Covenant believer and God doesn't make the Mosaic Covenant with me, so I'm not supposed to do those things anyways. So what does the Festival of Weeks, how does it matter for me as a New Covenant believer? Oh, it matters immensely in its fulfillment. Number one, I know I will be resurrected because of the first fruits. Number two, I know that God will complete my salvation. This body will be redeemed. All things will be made new because He's given the Holy Spirit as the first fruits, the down payment that guarantees the whole. Number three, I know that Christ will build His church. That 3,000 on the first day was just the first sheaf of the harvest. and we're still participating in that. All right, I hope you find encouragement and joy in those things. What you see in the Festival of Weeks and its fulfillment is a whole bunch of reasons for hope. It is packed full of hope. And that's exactly what they would have felt as they sat in Jerusalem and ate together on that day. What they would have felt was hope, because God had brought the harvest. Here was the first of it. They knew God had provided that year's harvest. And so they feasted with joy and thankfulness and hope. And that's exactly what it means for us today. Full of hope because of the resurrection, because of the Holy Spirit as the down payment of the rest of our salvation, because of that first fruits of the church that Christ is still building.